Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 this morning. Hebrews 13, verse 16. I love Sundays because both sides are balanced out on Sunday. You know, Wednesday everybody sits on this side, but on Sunday that's all balanced out. I have no idea where I became so connected to what's balance and that kind of stuff. It never used to be a thing. The older I get, the more I like balance, and so. And I'm really young, so I don't even want to know if I'm really old what I'll look like then. So hopefully we'll all be in heaven singing praises to God in a perfect body. So that'll be nice, won't it? Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 says this, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the provision that you've given to us. God, we just pray that you would use your word to convict, to encourage, and to correct where your spirit sees fit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the Bible, we see three different ways that through Christ we can offer God sacrifices that he's well pleased in. The first is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," or another way to say reasonable service is your spiritual sacrifice. So we understand that our bodies as Christians are to be given over not to the desires of our flesh, but rather are to be given over to the dictations of the Spirit and how he's leading us and how to obey him through his word and direction of the application of his word to our personal lives as Christians. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, we see this two other ways that we are to offer God a sacrifice that he's well pleased in as New Testament saints. The first way that we offer God an acceptable sacrifice was looked at last week in this phrase. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 13 says, "But by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So we are to be praising the Lord with our lips as directed from the relationship he's established for us in himself by what he has done on the cross to take care of our sins by the means that we can have a relationship with God. All right, so we have a relationship with God because we trust in the work that is done on the cross by Christ, who is the only God-man. And we trust in that work as sufficient to bring us into spiritual life, thus having a direct connection with God through what Christ has provided, both in being our sin bearer and giving us new life, in which the Holy Spirit now is the director of. Director of what? Director of that new life given to us in salvation. So what are we to do? Well, we are to offer him praise continually. Adrian Rogers preached a great message this week on joy. He said, every Christian should have continuous joy. That doesn't mean continuous happiness. There's a difference between joy and happiness. But we as Christians should be filled with the joy that is our strength given to us by the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So we have the sacrifice of our fleshly bodies that our spiritual lives live in. to be totally given over to the Lord, that is our spiritual sacrifice. That is our reasonable service to God. Secondly, we have a mouth that continually gives praises to God for what he's done, understanding his relationship with us, understanding his position in which he enables us to do his will, and thirdly, to do good to others. And we'll get more into this as the sermon progresses. So we see a twofold direction in this verse, a description of what happens when we follow this direction, and a deduction of what happens when we follow this direction. Let's go to Psalms chapter 37. The first direction is do good. Do good. That is a command to do good. Psalms chapter number 37. Verses 1 through 4. Psalms 37, 1 through 4. Here we read, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart," or the desires of thine inner man. So what does this mean? First of all, there's a negative of you not doing good. And you can tell when you're not doing good when you're worried about those who are living a wrong pattern of life. You become jealous of their accomplishments. You become jealous of how they accomplish great things seemingly through their injustice and their wrongdoings. Remember, the unrighteousness of man will be destroyed quickly. As quick as it takes the top part of your grass to be destroyed when you cut it with your lawnmower, so when God's judgment falls on those wrongdoers, they will be quickly taken care of. How much of our lives today is filled with worry about what people say about us? You know, social media brings a lot of worry into people's lives, doesn't it? The false accusations that are thrown around in social media can cause a lot of problems in your life, can it? If you're constantly worried about what other people are saying about you, you're not doing good. You can't be in a position of being thankful to God when you're worried about people that want to hurt you and what they say about you. I want to say this. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And we all desire to have good names. But we can't help sometimes false accusations and false testimony being directed at us. All right? And the more that you look at that, the more miserable you'll be. The more you worry about what people say about you, the less effective and the less empowered you are to do good for the name of your Lord. What should we rather do? Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So we as Christians are to put our confidence in our covenant-keeping God that longs for relationship because he's loving. His justice demands that we do good. We are to be well-pleasing, fruitful, morally correct, proper in what we do. Through the power that is supplied to us in our new nature that Christ gives us. I must point out, doing good is predicated on trusting in Jehovah or trusting in God. God provides one way to establish relationship. By trusting in God is having confidence in Him being our only source of life. We must choose His way and His provision. And teens, we're talking right now about the Passover. And we're going through everything that God described to the children of Israel and all that the Egyptians could have seen the children of Israel doing and getting a perfect lamb or goat on a specific day, for watching it for a specific time, for killing it in a specific manner, for eating all the flesh in a specific way, for taking hyssop or a branch and applying the blood on their doorpost in a specific way. And if people were to trust in the Lord, they were to follow His direction, because they were showing that they trusted in Him by how they acted out in what He called them to do. How are we doing, Christian? Are we delighting ourselves in the Lord? What brings you the most joy in your life? The things of God, or the way, or your flesh, or your desires being satisfied? Excuse me, let me say this. Christ developed us as humans to have good things happen to us, okay? So every time that you're happy or that your flesh is satisfied in a godly manner, I'm not saying that you're wrong, but that's not what gives us the power in our Christian lives. What gives us the power in our Christian lives is satisfying that new nature that God gives us in salvation, that is directed by the Holy Spirit. Does our desires tell us to do things? Oh, yeah. Eat another bowl of ice cream. Eat, smoke another cigarette. Take another hit of drugs. That's what will make you happy. Drink another can of alcohol. The first one is what I struggle with. The other two, I never grew up with that, so I don't struggle with that. But all of us have struggles that we have in our life that we know are contrary to doing good. Do you know, Christian, that you have been empowered by God if trusting in what He supplies to you to do good? And when you do good, He is well pleased with that. It's a sacrifice that He can accept. Are you trusting in God? Now, God provides the path of forgiveness of sins. We provide nothing for God to keep His promise of bearing the sin debt upon Himself through the promised Redeemer. We can do nothing to deserve or offer anything to God that He would need or that He would accept. But through God, we can do things He accepts because of being in Christ. So since we're in Christ, we can do good. We can do things that God is well pleased with. So people that live morally in our eyes but aren't trusting in God cannot do good in God's eyes. They are slaves to sin. That's what the Bible says. But Christian, we are slaves to righteousness. The Bible is very clear. We are servants, is a better word to use in our day and age. Slaves is too harsh of a word, but it literally means the same thing when you study it out in the Bible. We are to give everything that we are to righteousness. As we are in Christ, we realize that God is our Heavenly Father and that He cares for us in a manner of perfection. Therefore, we have an union with Him that allows us to have different desires, and He fulfills those godly desires. Verse 4 again, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. or the desires of thine inner man. The Holy Spirit gives you a desire, right? If you're a Christian, you should have desires from the Holy Spirit. And when you do those desires, you get more than just happiness or a feeling good process. You get true joy that is only accomplished through what God can give to you. But if you chase after the things of this world, you might have happiness for a short amount of time. Okay, when you have a lot of money in the bank, you do have happiness. I've experienced that on a few occasions in my life, and so have you. Okay, when you have money in the bank, all the bills are paid, everything looks good, you do experience happiness. But we know the difference as Christians between that feeling of happiness and that feeling of joy that comes from the Lord. And as we do good as Christians, and as we're trusting in what God has given us to enable us to do that good, and we're yielding ourselves to the process of doing good, we are filled with joy and we're filled with satisfaction, and praise comes forth from our mouth. But if we're not, and we're depending on happiness to make us feel good, what happens? We're complaining. Nothing is ever good. Some pastors experience happiness because they have a lot of people in the church, but they never experience joy because all they can do is focus on all the problems in the church instead of how God is working in the church. And when they have goals, and there's nothing wrong with goals, everybody should have goals, but when they identify their worthiness by how much is in the church instead of who they are in Christ, they get happy when they have good days and miserable when they have bad days, numerically. Do you know God wants us to be filled with joy at all times? To be totally satisfied in Him whether we have good days or whether we have bad days? That's why He wants us to do good through what He's given us. Sometimes moms feel like with their kids they're taking one step forward and four steps backwards, right? Well, do you know if you surrender to God and that you do good by what He's given you in the relationship that He's given you in being a Christian, that you can have joy whether you have a good day or whether you have a bad day? We don't have to be filled with anger and biting words to one another. We can be filled with joy because we're doing good and God is fulfilling the desires of our inner man, that new nature that He's given to us in salvation. As we understand the providing care of our Heavenly Father, both for creating new life and as sustaining the new life, we begin to want to pattern that to others. The reaction of God's goodness as we are pleasing Him brings us to our second directive of the text in Hebrews 13, verse 16. So as we're doing good, we're patterning the character of our Father given to us in our Heavenly Father. Not our earthly Father, our Heavenly Father, given to us through Christ in the new spirit that He's given to us at life. That new life that He's given to us, where we're now in a completely different relationship with Him. And what does that produce? Well, it produces us to have a desire to do good for other people. And in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse 16, we have our second directive. It says, but to do good is our first directive, and to communicate, forget not. So we have this old English word, communicate. What does communicate mean? Well, according to Spiros Zodiades, it means distribute. Collection of money on behalf of poorer Christian churches. Now, we need to see a principle when it comes to giving. We give because we realize God has given us so much, or God has given so much to us. Why do we give? We give as New Testament believers out of a heart of gratitude for what God has given us. Now, preachers always get scared when they preach about money, or at least I do, maybe not all preachers, because they're like, oh, here it goes, just want more money. Do you know that God, if you study the Word, says that you're offering Him spiritual sacrifice that He's well pleased with when you give money to the church and they give it to poor churches? Everybody can look at what we give, to whom we give, and there is a principle that if you're able to take care of a pastor, you should pay him a salary to take care of him. I've already discussed all that. And I'm very thankful that I could come to a church where I didn't have to have a second job to make ends meet because of the giving nature of the people at Bethel. All right? And I appreciate that. I really do. However, the principle of why we give is because we are filled with gratitude in what God has given us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want to learn some principles about giving here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If it's a command for us to give, in order for us to give God sacrifices that He's well pleased with, let's look at this from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's identify some characteristics of what godly giving looks like. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, now I went to 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So Spiritus Sororitatis gives this definition of grace. Grace means a disposition and attitude towards another, favor, goodwill, benevolence, or love, specifically of the divine grace or favor as exercised in conferring gifts, graces, and benefits on men. So you know what God is saying? It's a grace that I bestowed on the church, the ability to give to others. That's what it's saying. How many of you feel that way when you write your check out? And by the way, I have no idea what anybody gives, and because I want to pastor everybody, okay? I do not look at the giving at all. But you know what God is saying? It's my benevolent love that you have that is poured out on you, that you have an opportunity to give. Do you look at that in that way? Or, oh, I gotta write out this check. God's gonna judge me if I don't do this. Giving is a God-given privilege of the Christian. Giving is a grace given to us by God. He bestowed this on the local church. Here we see the specific churches that he gave this grace to was a church of Macedonia. And Macedonia is a kingdom lying north of Greece in ancient times. Today, however, it is the northern part of Greece. Notice that the position of these churches is found in verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. God allowed a testing of tribulation on the church found in Macedonia to prove and test the reality of their faith. In verse 2, we see the reality of their faith revealed through joy imparted by the Holy Ghost. They're in this trial, but what do they have? Joy given to them by God. The proof of the moving of the Holy Spirit, moving by faith through the trial, is they, through being in the depths of poverty, gave in excess of what they had because of the abundance of God's bountifulness living through them. That's good, man. You know, when you have a heart to give, and this is not faith, this falseness of give God a mustard seed and he'll give you $1 million. This is not, what is the, come on, prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. This is not prosperity gospel teaching, okay? What this is teaching is God, if you're a Christian, through his love for you, enables you to give to others. The Macedonian church heard about the persecution happening to the church in Jerusalem, and God, through his Spirit, worked in them through their trials to have joy in giving what they didn't have to fulfill a need. We go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to see how this was accomplished in verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. I drove in a vehicle a couple days ago that I like because of the gas mileage that it affords. But I was, I'm done with the payment on my van in August, and I'm thinking to myself, I'll keep the van and I'll just put all the money aside for the next vehicle I want to buy. So I was driving in this vehicle that I like because of the gas mileage, and I was working out in my head, is this in my power to get this vehicle? What do I have to do to get this vehicle? How many of you have ever had something you want that you're figuring it out in your head? Is it in my power to get this? When you hear about the needs of others, are you as passionate about figuring out how you can give to the needs of others? Does everybody understand? There's people in our church that have needs. Are we praying, God, through your Holy Spirit, identify to me who has a need so that I can give? When we were buying the house, right, from my father-in-law, we were trying to push everything together. Why? Because we love our house that we live in. We're very thankful for it. We want it to be our house. Me and my wife, how can we put more money so we can put it down on the principal to the max they're allowing us so that we don't have to pay so much in interest, right? Do we think about that when it's time to give? If I cut here and I do this here and I give up this benefit here, I could give more for a purpose. Or is it begrudging? Oh, I don't want to do this. That's a bad sign of your spiritual growth if you never want to give for the purposes of God. God supplied these saints beyond what they were able to do. You know, very quickly, isn't it funny how sometimes when you have a desire to give something to someone and you pray about it and the Holy Spirit tells you, yes, you need to do this, but you know there's principles in the Bible that you're not to be in debt, like never give to the point when you're in debt. That's foolishness, okay? So don't take out a loan to give to the church. We would never teach that here. Does anybody understand that? There's principles that you need to do. We're not doing, giving is not a earthly investment that God's like, oh, you gave this, so I'm going to pay you back in earthly money. No, giving is a heavenly investment when done through the right attitude. I already established that. The first direction is that you do good. That you do it through a direction that the Holy Spirit shows you. What is happening here? If you're giving begrudgingly, you're not putting up heavenly treasure. But when you have a desire to give and God gives you that desire, he supplies the way to give sometimes as you step out in faith, right? You get money from someone you weren't expecting to get money from. You don't have to you find a great deal that's actually a great deal, okay? I usually live by the principle, if it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. It's not true. I live by that principle. But, come on, Christian. Every Christian has had a desire to do something, and then God supplied you an ability to do it beyond your power. Right? The strength of the Macedonian saints wasn't enough to take care of the burden that God placed on them to help the Jerusalem saints. The sincerity of their bountifulness, or the reality of their bountifulness, was from a proper motivation that they got by the Holy Spirit, leading them to give to the church in Jerusalem. They didn't give to get. They gave because the Holy Spirit directed them to give. 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, saying, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The Macedonian saints asked with great fervency to be partakers of the contribution that were being taken up for the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. Paul and his team had a desire on the amount they wanted these churches to give when they brought the burden to Jerusalem, burden of Jerusalem to these saints' attention. However, these Christians weren't concerned with giving just up to Paul's expectation, but instead they realized their relationship with God would determine what they should give. So when the gift was given, it was up to God's expectation of what he wanted to give through them. And what did it do? It blew Paul away. Paul was saying, stop! You don't have enough. And they said, no, let us do this. This isn't about you. This is about what God wants to do through us in loving on a persecuted church. We say that you give 10% because that's what Abraham gave to Melchizedek, who is a picture, according to Hebrews chapter 7, the representing of the priesthood after Christ. This is why the principle of 10% is talked about at Bethel. Genesis 14:20 says, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath given, delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Why do we say 10%? Because Hebrews chapter 7, I've already talked about this, is we serve a priest, which is Christ, and a king, which is Christ, who is after the order of who? Melchizedek. And what did Abraham give to Melchizedek? A tithe, 10%. Okay? Now, all your money belongs to God. But God has put in his word and described in his word that you have responsibilities to take care of what he's given to you. If you're a father, you have responsibilities to take care of your family. So as you use that money to take, now I'm not saying you use that money to scrimp and scrounge and buy a new boat or a new cottage and you spend and you overextend yourself so you have to take a bunch of extra time everywhere else to work, to pay off your pleasure desires. It's not wrong to own another cottage. It's not wrong to own another boat or own one boat. It's not wrong. But it is wrong as you're living for that those things instead of living for God. So why 10%? Because Jesus Christ, and there's, let me say this really quick. There's nothing wrong with wanting a boat, okay? But understand, wanting and living for something are two different things. All right, let's go back to the sermon. Now that I've given you so many what I'm not saying, let me say what I am saying. I'm saying this. 10% for some people is they're going to be giving sacrificially to give 10%. And if you're giving sacrificially to give 10%, Stop at the 10%. God sees your heart, okay? But do you have a desire to give more? As you hear a need and you look at what your responsibilities are in taking care of your family from God, and you see the need, are you working? What is a need and what is a want? And are there some wants that I need to give up to fulfill a God-given need? Right? That's what God wants to see from a Christian. There are some people that are so poor that to give 10% is too much. Well, that's between them and God, okay? I am not Old Testament. I don't preach a robbing from God, but what I am saying is, what a bad relationship you have if you can possibly give something to God and you're holding it back because you want to fulfill your own desires instead of in thankfulness giving to God and what he's done for you. Do you see that God gave his only begotten son, his one and only son, so you didn't have to spend an eternity in hell? He loved you so much that he gave that to you. How could we be stingy with God? Let's go back to our text in closing in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 13, it is not verse 2. It is verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. So what is the description of what we do when we give? Well, we're giving God sacrifices. Just as the Old Testament saints would give God sacrifices of meat offerings and meal offerings and incense offerings that he was well pleased with, you, when you give out an attitude that is from God, through God, are giving sacrifices that the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the great I am, who has no beginning and will have no end, he says, I am well pleased with that. How many ever long for your father or your mother to say, I'm well pleased with what you've done? We have a God in the who created the universe that is so much higher than us, more than we could ever comprehend, infinitely higher than us, who is well pleased with what we're offering to him when we do it through what he's supplied. That's a great privilege. Some men give their lives to their career, and they give their lives to be accepted of a person. And my father, he won an award that was a national award for his job. He was nationally given an award for how good of a worker he was. But when he was on his deathbed, he didn't care about that award. He cared about what he did for Christ. It was a very prestigious award. Didn't matter. What mattered is, what have I done for Christ? God's given us an ability to do things that he's pleased with when we're doing it through his power. And giving done through his power is pleasing to God. Finally, the deduction is God is well pleased. It is God's work done through us as willing people, and God accepts it. So just a few thoughts on how we can give living sacrifices to God. And if you're a Christian, you need to be praying, God, am I being a miser with you and everything? Aren't you glad that God isn't a skinflint with us? He gives us unbelievable riches that we'll spend the rest of eternity understanding and singing praise to him about as Christians. But we want to be skinflints. Oh, that preacher just wants money. Well, yeah, sorry to say, you need money to live on, okay? That's part of what we're living in. You need money to buy food. And what we're supplying to poor churches is a lot. And what we want to supply for some of the people that don't have the benefits that we have that come to this church, we want to be wise, but we want to be giving.